I'm glad to see everybody who could be here today. And for those who are at home, who have to stay home because of some coworker or coworker's family, we hope that you are well and don't have to be quarantined for too long. But glad to see everybody. Today is a little bit of a extension of last week's. Last week talked about the testing through the fire that especially talked about in the Old Testament, that God tells us that he will test us, that the fires and the waters are going to come up and they have a purpose for us. And so the trials and the challenges that we face in this life, I don't know that everything and every difficulty we ever face is always God's doing. I think some of it is our own faults. Sometimes we create our own problems. And sometimes it may be just the devil attacking us. But God does test us. And so it could be that challenges we face are part of God's plan for us to grow and ultimately to be saved, because the fires or the waters that he uses that imagery about challenges and trials, those things have a purpose, so that if we can overcome them, we can grow and our faith will grow stronger. I was looking as we read in the supplement, or as we sang it, it really kind of speaks to this idea, you know, Jesus, guide me through the tempest, keep my spirit stayed and sure, in verse 2. That's talking about those trials, asking God to help us. And in verse 3 it says, let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. And then that really is the concept of Scripture, that very often the trials that we face, that we endure through life, and it isn't like they're simply going to go away. In this world, in this life, in this flesh, we are going to face challenges from time to time. And that will happen throughout our lives. But those challenges give us opportunities. They give us opportunities for our faith to actually be stronger, to grow larger. And so I'm going to talk about that, but I want to read our passage here this morning in 1 Corinthians 3. It's a passage that I think a lot of us might not always understand real well. I think we kind of get it. I think it's generally kind of misapplied as far as its initial application. But I think some of the verses in here are a little strange. Some of the words are a little strange. And so this idea of being saved through fire is an idea used here. And I want us to look at that real quick. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, that's the Apostle Paul talking and writing to this church at Corinth, where he actually had gone and he started it. He preached the gospel in that community. He began, he baptized a handful of them. There were some others, and they kept growing. And he's talking about his preaching and starting of this congregation in this location. And he says, I laid a foundation in that preaching. And that foundation, he says, well, we're going to see in a second, but he says that someone else is building upon it. He's writing because he's not teaching there anymore. Somebody else is teaching there. Apollos is one of those that taught there. Might have been some others. But he says he had laid the foundation. He had taught them the gospel. But others were there now, and they were continuing to teach the gospel to them. They were continuing to instruct them that their knowledge about Jesus, their faith in God and Jesus, their righteousness or their behavior, their attitudes, their obedience would all grow. But he says, somebody else is building on it. And he says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, I think the primary context of this passage is a warning to those teachers who are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. I don't dispute that a personal application here. I do think that's kind of a secondary application we can make. Because often we are building upon the foundation as well, aren't we? We read Scripture. We try to make application ourselves. I think that application is there. But I do think Paul is warning those who are teaching that you need to be careful how you're teaching. You need to be careful of the work you do upon the foundation of Christ. And so he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And so he makes mention, it's a little bit like the story of the big bad wolf. You know, he's going to come down, or not the big bad wolf, the three little pigs, but the wolf is going to come and he's going to blow their houses down, right? And the one who builds with the brick can't blow his house down, but the one who builds with the straw gets his house blown down. What he's and that little story, that child story, is actually very similar to what he's saying here. That a day of testing will test what quality of work you have built upon Jesus Christ. Whether you as a teacher or you as an individual, having built upon the foundation of Christ and in your faith and in your, you know, actions, your obedience to God, it will be tested. And sometimes, if we have built with hay, it's going to burn up. And we're going to go, oh, I thought I was doing X. I thought I was doing this, and I thought I was doing this godly thing. And wow, the days of testing came, and I realized, boy, I'm not quite as strong as I thought I was. I don't know how many of you have had that moment, but I suspect most people who are really mature, have matured in Christ, will tell you they have faced many of those moments where they have realized, wow, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I didn't understand as much as I thought I did. That is a regular occurrence for people who grow and who become wise, that they realize along the way, wow, I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. I didn't understand. I wasn't practicing it as well as I thought I could. And so that is going to be a common process for all of us. And that's true, I think, if we think about it. It's true of anything you try to get good at. You know, if you have a hobby you like to do, you know, I like to golf. And that doesn't stop me from continuing to watch videos of golf. And just within the last few weeks, learning little things about body position in the golf swing that actually affect not only accuracy, but also distance. And I've been golfing now for, I guess, almost 40 years. I've never stopped learning. And sometimes I thought I knew, and then especially in golf, because golf's one of those great life lessons. There is no perfecting golf. You know, you get better and then you get worse. You get better and you get worse. There's no perfection, you know, and it's a matter of, and it does that. As much, you can be trying and trying and trying, and sometimes you're trying, you just keep getting worse. And you don't know why you're getting worse. And then all of a sudden you kind of figure something out and you start getting better. And it can be one little thing. I had a little instructor in Hawaii years ago tell me, he said one little thing about how I was standing with my shoulders. And I went out and shot the very best 9 holes of golf I'd ever shot in my life. And since, by the way. And he said one thing. I did it, and all I did was move my shoulders a hair this way. And something that I was struggling doing all of a sudden changed. Now, I thought all of a sudden I'd figured it all out. I played actually for about a week or so. A few weeks of really good golf. I mean, really, really, really good golf. I mean, like par and better golf. And then it began to get worse again. And I didn't know what had happened. It's like, I still had that trick, but it wasn't working anymore. All of a sudden, things started, fouling up. As such is the way of life. And we all go through that idea. And so the same is true, though, with faith in God and our trust in God, that it grows, but sometimes we think it's here when it's really here. You think about the story of the sower, when Jesus told them the story of the sower who goes out and spreads the seed. And it really is a story not about the sower. We call it the parable of the sower, but it really is about where the seed falls and the people that it falls upon and the different reactions. Three of the four people that he refers to all reacted to the gospel. One really had no reaction to it. It never really sat in. There was no foundation laid in any way. But for three of them, it really kind of took hold. But only one of those three really produces the faith and the love and the mercy and the kindness and the goodness, the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to be developed in his followers. And why is that? And some of them along the way looked good until that trial came. And all of a sudden, they died because they had no roots. They had no depth. They had no understanding. And so all of us are not only grown through fire, but as he says here, we also are saved through it. And so as he just read the last part of this. And so the testing will come and it will reveal the work that has been done by us and by those who are teachers upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. He's like, oh, you built a house and it stood the test. That's great. But what if your work's burned up? If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so I used to talk about, make an analogy to life and use the concept of remodeling our house. And that, I think, fits with this idea as well. Sometimes we have to remodel life. You've been in a house a long time, the bathrooms get old, you got to replace floors, you got to fix stuff that kind of breaks, you got to repaint, you got to do all these things, right? If you buy one brand new, it's like everything nice and pretty, and then it starts to deteriorate. And then at some point you have to come along and you have to remodel it. You got to fix it. Well, our life's often that way as well. That we have, but as long as the foundation of Christ is there, you and I have hope. No matter what happens to us, no matter how much our faith might be shaken, and maybe the things we've been doing, we go, wow, that really wasn't working. But as long as our confidence in Christ is there, we can rebuild. If the foundation is strong, you can rebuild on it. The only time you got to knock the whole thing down is when the foundation stinks. Then it's a time to tear the whole thing down and start over. But when the foundation is there, we can still be saved. Even when we have made mistakes in our understanding, in our growth, in our life. And so but we can be saved, but it's through this fire that we are saved. And so, talking about faith. And Nitch is on to highlight this a little bit in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. When I was a brand new Christian, this is one of my favorite passages. Because these eight things about faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, I think really describe kind of the entire life of a Christian. Every aspect of what it means to grow in God and in Christ. But what's interesting about this, and when I was a new Christian, what I liked about it were those eight things. I could think about faith and virtue and knowledge, self-control, steadfastness or perseverance, depending on translation, godliness, brotherly affection or brotherly love, and love. I could think about all those things, and I could think about growing in those things and how I could grow in those things. But as I got older and more mature, the verse that really began to hit me, I put there and highlighted in blue, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, not have increased, are increasing, present day, in the moment, are they increasing? That's the important part. And I've told the story about when I, sometimes I have whole lessons built on this chapter. But the first time that I really got and understood what this means, I mean, I understood it, but it really had a visual impact, was the first time I had learned how to make a snowman. So I didn't grow up around snow. Didn't, you know, I would just take snow, pack it together, and you know, throw it or whatever if I was in the snow playing a little bit. But trying to build a snowman one time. And I was just packing snow, like, and try to shape it into a ball. And one of family members who had grown up in Ohio and around snow, no, that's not what you do. he took a little thing of snow, put it in his hand, he set it on the ground, and he began to roll it. He rolled it everywhere. Perfect little ball. Because what happened every time he rolled it is that ball just kept increasing. It kept growing. And a lot of times we just want to pack all this stuff on. But the reality is all eight of these things, we have to just keep practicing. We have to just keep rolling it. And we have to just keep adding on that little bit, that little layer at a time, until it just gets bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, we're rolling it around for a while, and all of a sudden, we got this big, humongous ball. Start building our snowman. And we had to take another little one, put it on the ground, roll it around so we could lift it up, put it on. Like, oh, that helped me really understand conceptually what this passage is talking about. And that's what testing, trials, difficulties in life do for us. They allow us and give us opportunities to put on another layer of faith and love and godliness and all these things that he talks about. Especially, though, if you think about when you have trials, which one really fit? They all sort of fit, but sometimes you got to really learn to be steadfast, don't you? You got to persevere. So, you just got to stick with it and keep going. Because the trials, the real danger of the trials is that I give up. That life becomes difficult. I thought being a Christian would make my life all better. But you know what? So did all the apostles, and so did most of the prophets. Thought, you know, their life with God would be, wow, look how awesome it is to be a prophet of God, to be an apostle of God. And, oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to have you killed. Oh, not such a great job. Second Thessalonians 1 verse 3 said, we ought always to give thanks to you, God, to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the loss of every one of you, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. There's a few places that kind of talk about this idea, but Paul also refers to this idea to the church at Thessalonica, where he also began and started that church and laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. But he says, your faith is growing. You know, and I bring these up because very often when we think about faith, especially when a lot of people consider the idea of faith or belief, they think of it as a light switch. It's either on or off. They don't think of it as maybe the dimmer switch that goes on and then slides up higher and lower. Because faith actually, it might turn on, but it might be dim. And then it has to, but then it grows. Because that's what happens with faith. It actually progresses. But see, if faith can progress or have progress to it, what does that also imply? It could not progress, and it could regress. Which is exactly what happens if it's not progressing. If our faith isn't growing, what happens is we are regressing. And we are like Hebrews talks about, that boat that might be, you know, setting right up against the dock, but if it's not tied off, what happens to the boat that's not tied off? Pretty soon it drifts off. And you could even be sitting in it and kind of looking out and not paying attention, and then you might not even notice, and then you turn around and go, oh, what happened to the dock? I didn't even notice ourselves drift away. And that's exactly what happens with faith. And the challenges of trials remind us to get ourselves tied to Christ. And so as he wrote to the Philippians in 1 verse 25, convinced of this. By the way, when he says convinced of this, what he was talking about was that he would not die. This is the passage right before this where he talks about to live is Christ, to die or is gain. Whether he lives or dies, that's great. But he was convinced at that point he was still going to live. And he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's why he was convinced God was going to let him remain and that he wouldn't die. He was arrested. He was a prisoner during this time. And he had the threat of death. But he didn't think it would happen. And he was sure that God would see him released so that he could help them continue to progress in their faith. Now, when people talk about faith, and I'm going to probably step on almost everybody's toes here a little bit, even my own, I've used it as well. Whenever we talk about somebody whose faith is little, we often talk about them as having weak faith. Oh, they're weak in the faith. And I don't think we really understand what weak in the faith, how it's used in Scripture. And we're not often using, most people who use weak in the faith are not using it the way Scripture uses it. What we usually mean when we say somebody's weak in the faith is we mean they have little faith. That it's very small. That it's not great. And it's not big. Weak faith, which I'm going to look at here in just a second, means something a little bit different. And there's a whole bunch of places where God talks about, you of little faith. In Matthew 14, 31, he's talking to Peter. That's the point at which Peter was walking on water, and then he began to sink. And he says, you have little faith. His faith wasn't strong enough, wasn't big enough to not sink. Now, he initially was walking on water, looking at Jesus, and go, this is great. And then he started looking around the water, and he goes, what am I doing, a man walking on water? And his trust in God, this is an important thing. So those who have been members here for a while know that I have now for a number of years been trying to encourage you, when you think about the concept of belief or faith in Scripture, that you would be much better off if you think of the English word trust, because that actually conveys the Bible concept of faith better than the word faith or belief. Because what he's asking us to do is trust him. Do we trust God when he says, do this? And now you think about the great example of trust is Abraham, right? When he was told to sacrifice his son, he carried all the wood, he built to sacrifice, and the word won't get out of my mouth. But anyway, he built the altar there to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he bound Isaac, and he grabbed the knife, and he was ready and about to slit his throat, his son of promise, and he was ready to bleed him out to burn up his body. And in Hebrews 11 tells us that he did that because he trusted that God could raise him from the dead. We don't even know that Abraham had ever even heard of anybody being raised from the dead. But he trusted that. That's why Abraham is the father of the faithful. The father of people who trust so much in God and God's power, whom God has told us he can do more than we can even begin to think or ask for, which Abraham knew. He understood that. And so when God told him to do something that seemed incredibly wrong, he said, okay, you're God, I'm not. I'll do what you ask. Now, God stopped him because actually killing your child and burning them on the altar is not anything God wants. But he stopped him. He made him do all of those things. He made him travel to the place where Jesus ultimately was killed. To the mountain where Jesus was ultimately killed was where he was told to go to kill Isaac. He traveled. He, He made Isaac carry all the wood. He had a bunch of people with him that he kept off a little ways. He made him bound him up. Can you imagine how Isaac felt being tied up by his father and having his neck about to be cut by his father? God made him go through all of those things before he stopped him. But it was a test of his faith. And you can go see that, and you really can read that in Genesis there, especially as you get into chapter 17 and things, and you begin to notice. It's like, but who do you think that test was for? Was the test for God? Do you think God knew he would pass it? Do you think God knew Job would pass it, his test? I think we all know God knows. But the testing is not just for God, it's for us. Because what happens is, when you overcome a hurdle, what happens to your confidence? What happens to your knowledge and your ability to go, you know what? Now that I've overcome this difficulty with God, I know that I can overcome any difficulty with God. Or I can overcome another difficulty with God. Part of testing isn't just God testing us, but us realizing, I can do this. And so what we really want is great faith. By the way, the Matthew 15 character is the Canaanite woman whom Jesus called a dog. And she went, yeah, but dogs get scraps from the table too, right? I'm paraphrasing the story. But because Jesus said, no, I'm not going to help you because I'm here for the children of Israel, you know. And he makes the point of, you know, you don't give the food to the dogs. The food you have for your children, you don't give to the dogs. And she said, well, yeah, I know. But they get the scraps, right? And he went, wow, what incredible faith. What great faith. Her trust in God was incredible. And he marveled at it. That is what faith is. When it comes to the idea of weak, weak is very different. The word weak means to be sick or limited in some way. Romans 14. I want to show just the things Romans 14 says you do with somebody who has weak faith. You welcome them. You do not despise them. You do not judge them. You do not hinder them. You do not destroy them. You don't put a stumbling block. I didn't add it there. You don't put a stumbling block before them. You pursue peace and edification with them. In fact, mutual building up with them. That's a little different. And I'm going to give you an example. Not long before I came here, I had the privilege of baptizing a young woman who was, if I remember right, she's 21, 22. My daughter was 4, and they were playmates. They were playmates because this 21, 22-year-old woman was born with Down syndrome. Her faith was limited. You couldn't read all scriptures. You couldn't talk about everything. She couldn't get great deep concepts. She didn't have that ability. And her faith was always going to be limited. And it always is. And it will be for as long as she lives. Because she was born with limitations. That's what the word weak means. I mean, like your legs don't work. They're limited. They don't walk. If you have some sort of, you know, illness or sickness or disability, that's what the word weak means. Or you're sick. Doesn't mean it's little. Now, sometimes you go, it could be that somebody's faith is weak because maybe they're a brand new babe in Christ and they just haven't heard much of it, haven't read much of it. They might be limited. It might be limited in the short term. But that's what he's referring to. It's not talking about somebody who's been taught it all, read it all, and then he's like, but whose faith is weak. Well, that's somebody who has little faith. And so really, they are different things. And he's actually asking us to kind of respond to it. So to those with little faith, with Jesus kind of called them out a bunch of times, especially in the book of Matthew. Matthew records a whole bunch of times he kind of corrected a bunch of people of little faith. I didn't put them all down here, but and he's like, you need to grow your faith. You need to trust me more. Now, I'm going to give you an example of that, because I think in real world, I have in Boise, I haven't had it for a while, but in Boise, I used to have a young guy who would mow my lawns. So I trusted him to mow all my lawns every week. And I paid him, I think about that, like $25, you know, a week. And he came and mowed my lawns, and I trusted him to come to the back of the house and not let my dogs out, and whether I was there or not there, I didn't make sure I was there. And so I trusted him. And he was a nice young man. He was going to BSU at the time, you know, good young guy. And that's a certain level of trust, isn't it, that I gave him. My dogs could have got out. He could have left the doors open. He didn't do that. So he validated the trust I gave him to come into my yard and take care of things. But it would be a whole different level of trust for me to hand over all of my money to him and say, can you pay my bills for me? That's a different level of trust, right? I can already see it in your eyes. As everybody's eyes went, whoa. It's like, well, don't do that. I wouldn't have done that. Because certainly he wasn't worthy of that level of trust. Not that he might not have been capable of it, but I wouldn't know that. I certainly didn't have that level of trust with him. I didn't have that great level of trust in him, did I? No. Now, so all of us, we can understand. So if for example, you have given somebody power of attorney for your health, you know, issues, you've given them a great level of trust. You've actually said, you can decide my care if I'm incapable of making decisions for my health. That's a pretty big level of trust, isn't it? Especially if you've given it to somebody who might benefit from your death because of insurance or something. That's just a little joke. That didn't go over very well. But the idea of how much we trust people. The question for God, though, is how much do you trust God? Would you give God all of your money? You should. Now, I don't mean in the sense of giving it to a church. But is God in fully control of your money? All of it? Or not? Because that's actually one of those things that a lot of people don't like. Oh, no, no. It comes to money. Oh, you know, I don't want to leave. No. I want to have my own freedom when it comes to money. I don't want to listen to God's advice about money as much. So it comes to the idea of how much do you trust? That's what God is getting at. And that's what all the times of testing and fire do for us. Help us progress in that level of trust. And the situation is, now think about it this way. People are hating you, don't like you for some reason, whether you're a Christian or whether, you know, whatever the reason they may be. Do you love them anyway when they're screaming at you? Do you have mercy for them, kindness for them? When they speak evil of you, will you love them anyway? That's tough, isn't it? But that's what God told us to do. And we won't actually know if God's right unless we actually practice it in those times. It's much like I didn't put this passage in here, but in the prophet Malachi, he actually told them, they were robbing him, he says, of their tithes, the things that he had told them to do with money. And because he didn't take all their money, but he took a portion of their money. He says, listen, you need to give me a portion of your money. And they weren't doing it, and they were robbing him, he said. But he told them, and he actually says, you need to test me. You need to do what I ask you to do. Do the things I said to do, and find out if I don't take care of you. Because he said, I would do that. And so in Malachi, he actually kind of challenges them. Do the things I said to do and look to see that I will take care of you like I said I would. But if you leave it to your own devices and you leave it to your own decisions, that you're only going to do it when you want to do it and not when God wants you to do it, then it's really not faith, is it? It's really more faith in yourself than it's faith in God. And so, as we end here, we'll end with this passage. The results of tested faith. That's what this passage is about in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what he's working towards. That's what 1 Corinthians is talking about. That's what we are trying to talk about. If we are not progressing in our faith, if we are not growing our faith, and all of these trials and tests that we have along the path of our life, they help us to realize. They're a little bit like the light shining on us, right? In John chapter 3, when he says those who love him, they want to come to the light. And so the light shines on their works that they've been done in God. But those who don't want to have they want to practice their evil, they don't want the light to expose it, do they? It's like, no, I want to keep hidden. I want to keep hiding in the darkness. But here's the thing. Those who come to the light and have all of your works exposed, they're not all going to be right. When the light exposes all that we do, not everything we do is going to be right. A bunch of it's going to be wrong. And when it's wrong, but when we know it's wrong, we have the chance now to correct it. But if we hide in the darkness, we don't actually know. So testing and the challenges, the trials that come, they help us. And then the Word reveals to us whether or not we're actually growing in Him. And it could, because if we're not really growing Him, we're going to drift away and we're in danger of losing our salvation, of being separated from Him, which none of us want, but the only way to know is to keep growing, to keep having it tested. And so we're going to end there. I appreciate all of everybody's thoughts or attention this morning, and appreciate your being here. And for those who could watch, I appreciate your ability to watch as well, and glad you have. And we have people who, you know, comment from time to time, even that we don't know personally, but who've just found us on the interwebs. But we are thankful for all who are here. And we're going to sing a song to close out, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. We just want to remind everybody, whether you're at home, whether you're here, we want you to reach out to us, especially to the elders, but you can reach out to one of the deacons. You can reach out to any member of the congregation and just say, hey, you know, if you need something, if you need prayers, if you need help, if you need anything at all, we want to know. We need to serve one another. We need to help one another. We need to mutually build each other up and encourage one another and strengthen each other so that we can not only rejoice for each other, but that we can also weep with one another, that we can encourage each other to keep going. It's nice when we do face the trials and the fires of life to be able to have others around us who can help us. And if you're here, and if you're out there listening and you need help, please reach out to us. Send us a text. Send us an email. Connect to us in any way you can, and we will help you in any way we're able. As we go ahead and stand and sing.